went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Beatitudes, the description of what life is like for those who belong to the kingdom of God. And as we read these Beatitudes and are challenged by them, we need to remember and to be immensely grateful that we have within us the Holy Spirit of God, who helps us in our weakness, who understands our frailty, and who strengthens us and encourages us and changes us. There's a song we sing that says, "Jesus, you are changing me. By your Spirit, you're making me like you." Here are the qualities of life that God is increasingly working in us as we depend on Him and trust in Him. And here too are the blessings that He bestows on us as we seek to live like this, to honour and serve Him in true holiness of life. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What's mercy? It's a word that occurs hundreds of times in our Bible. It's a word that we probably use ourselves quite often. The basic meaning of the word mercy is kindness towards someone over whom you have power. It involves compassion or pity, but it's not just a sympathetic feeling. It includes action as well, and it includes forgiveness. It is a key aspect of the character of God. In the book of Exodus, we read that when God revealed His glory to Moses, He said to him, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And when Moses stood on Mount Sinai and God proclaimed His name, God called Himself the Lord God, merciful and gracious. The Bible is full of references to God's mercy. Just think of the 23rd Psalm that we know so well. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were in the desert following the Exodus from Egypt, God set out a way for them in which they were to obtain forgiveness for their sins. A way which involved the sacrifice of an animal and the sprinkling of its blood on the mercy seat, set within the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Way God in providing a way for sinful people to receive forgiveness and cleansing and a way back to Him. And so in Ephesians we read, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. God's compassion for us was such that in His mercy, He made that way for us to be saved through sending His Son to die for us. God's mercy. Jesus told the story of a young man who asked his father for his inheritance. We know him as the prodigal son. In Jewish society, just like in our society, there were rules about how inheritances were divided. And where there were two brothers, as there were here, the elder brother would get 2/3 of the estate on the father's death, and the younger brother would get 1/3. And so when the younger brother asked his father to give him 1/3 of his whole estate right now, in effect, he was saying to his father, I can't wait for you to die, and I don't care what it's going to cost you, and what problems there might be for you in realizing that amount of your wealth. I don't actually care about you. I just want the money now. It was a really dreadful thing to do. And in the ancient world where parents were held in the highest regard, it was quite astonishing. It showed a complete and utter selfishness and a brutal disregard for his parents. Having got the money, he went to a faraway place and he squandered it. And as he ran out of money, there was a famine in the country where he was, and so he was in great need. And he hired himself out to a citizen of the country. He sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, the most distasteful occupation possible for a Jew. Eventually, he came to his senses and decided to go home to his father. He realized that he had forfeited all right to be treated as a son. But he thought maybe his father could hire him as a servant, and then at least he would get some money to live on. But as we know, his father had never given up on him. He must have been hurt to the core of his being by the way his son had treated him. And yet, he was constantly looking out for him. And when he saw him a long way away, he was filled with compassion, and he ran to him. He didn't wait for the son to come to him. He made the first move. He revealed no anger or disappointment. He didn't chide or criticize him for what he'd done. He didn't say anything about how hurt he'd been, or how hard it had been for him. Quite the opposite. He ordered the finest robe to be brought for him, with a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Sandals that would mark him out as a free man, rather than a servant. And he ordered a fatted calf to be slaughtered, and called for a celebration. In the Father's welcome, Jesus is showing us the amazing mercy of God when sinners like us come back to Him. We are here today knowing we are forgiven and accepted only because of His great mercy, not because of anything we are or anything we have done. The Pope speaks of this parable as enabling us to understand the very mystery of the mercy of God, showing us His forgiveness and His generous and gratuitous love But here's the challenge. Would we have been as merciful? There was an older brother whose attitude was entirely different, who was furious at the mercy shown by the father. Would we perhaps have been more like him? When people hurt us, when we are let down, do we respond like the father or like the older brother? The great Christian writer Henri Nouwen says, God's compassion is described by Jesus not simply to show me how willing God is to feel for me, or to forgive me my sins and offer me new life and happiness, but to invite me to become like God and to show the same compassion to others as he is showing to us. We have received so much mercy. But now we who have received mercy are called upon to be merciful to others. We see mercy again in another story Jesus told. A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by robbers and left for dead. Two religious people came along, and not wanting to get involved, they passed by on the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan came along, a foreigner from a nation whose people were despised by the Jews. He stopped, bound up the man's wounds, put him on his donkey, and took him to an inn where he paid for his care. Which of these three men, asked Jesus, was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers? The one who had mercy on him, was the reply. And Jesus said, you go and do the same. Mercy is being compassionate, gentle and forgiving, and taking action accordingly. It is a love that responds to human need in a way that is not merited or deserved, but given generously and without finding fault. God has lavished his mercy on us. He expects us to show that same mercy to others. The more we realize the depths of God's mercy towards us, the more we should show that same mercy to others. One of the commentators says this, I am persuaded that should the Spirit of God usher in another period of refreshing revival in the Western world, one of the earliest signs of it will be that admission of spiritual bankruptcy which finds its satisfaction in God and his righteousness, and goes on to be richly merciful towards others. And so let's cross there and sing a song about how thankful we are. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In biblical imagery, the heart means the center of your whole personality. The heart is who you are. Who you are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings, in the place that nobody knows but God. And who you are there, in that secret and invisible place, is extremely important to God. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This has been described as the most central and the most significant of all Beatitudes. You can't be poor in spirit without having a pure heart. You can't mourn for the things that displease God without having a pure heart. You can't be meek. You can't hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can't be merciful. You can't be a peacemaker or be prepared to stand up to persecution for the name of Christ without having a pure heart. This is actually one of the most central principles of the Christian life that we see in the whole Bible. Someone once said, "The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart." What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means having a singleness of heart towards God. A pure heart doesn't have any hypocrisy. It doesn't have hidden motives. It doesn't compromise. It's marked by transparency and a desire to please God in all things. It means living a life that is pleasing to God, living for the purposes of God, having a single-minded devotion to God. It describes a person who loves God with all their heart, with undivided loyalty. And that sounds to me like an incredibly high standard. And I know that sometimes I want my own way. Sometimes my motives are actually pretty mixed. Sometimes a desire for my own comfort takes over. I am very definitely still a work in progress. But we trust that God is at work in us. In our communion service, there are words in the invitation to communion that say, "Come because you love the Lord and would like to love him more." And I always find that such an encouragement, such a real reaffirmation that God knows my weaknesses, that he knows the impurities in my heart, and yet he loves me, and is merciful towards me, and is working within me to make me more like he would have me be. A pure heart isn't a description of a person who never does anything wrong. There's nobody like that. King David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But he committed rape and murder. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed in an attempt to cover it up. He was guilty of the most serious of crimes, but yet his heart was devoted to God. When he knew he had sinned, he repented and cried out to God for forgiveness. In spite of his sin, he was totally committed to God and he understood the need for a pure heart. It was David who wrote Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" The person who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. The promise for the pure heart is that they will see God. And like many of the other Beatitude promises, the complete fulfillment of this will happen only in heaven. We know that one day we will see him face to face. But the promise begins to be fulfilled in this life too. The Aramaic word that Jesus probably used for see was more about a deep awareness than a physical vision. Those who see God in this life recognize him in what is happening to them and around them. They see him at work in circumstances, in nature, in suffering, in day-to-day life, in other people, in themselves. They can distinguish his providence grace in the truth of our word. And when we see God in this way, we understand what it means that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We feel the reality of his promise that he is with us always. The knowledge of God in our heads turns into a knowledge of God in our hearts as we experience his love and mercy and grace. We cannot see him with our eyes in this world, but we nevertheless know that he is with us, that his life is within us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. We see him at work in our lives and in the world around us. And one day, we will see him face to face when we go to be with him in glory. Amen.